Okay, so this morning we're continuing with our study during the time of Lent. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I've got some resources that I'm looking at. I'm working through the personal devotion myself, but to go alongside it, there were some sermon notes to go with it. And so I thought, as we're doing our Lent course and as we're focusing on Lent, it would be good on our Sunday mornings to have something to focus on as we work through an approach to Easter. It's called Worship in the Wilderness. And as I said in the introduction in our first one, that in our lives there are the times, aren't there, when we're either, we can be up on the mountaintop, things are going great, God seems really close, everything is as it should be. And then there are the times when we seem to be in the valley. You know, we think of David and Sandra. We think of, you know, there are others of you that are going through times at the moment. And I think you would describe it sometimes that it feels like you're in the wilderness. When we're in the wilderness, there's not the things there to sustain us. I want to start by reading Psalm 63. So actually it'd be quite nice, as my voice is still recovering, if someone would like to find it and read it out for us. Psalm 63 and reading verses 1 to 8. So if you've got it in your Bible with a nice loud voice, if you'd read it out. Okay, the heading of that psalm in my Bible says, A Psalm of David Regarding a Time When David Was in the Wilderness of Judah. And when we're in those times, our worship can be different. When we're in those amazing times when Holy Spirit seems to be moving and we sing our joyful songs and we worship and we can pray and it just feels like that heaven is open. It's very different than when we're in that place in the wilderness where it's a dry and barren land. And David knew what it was to have those times in the wilderness, didn't he? He knew what it was to be alone, to be afraid for his life, to be lonely because he didn't know who were his friends and who were his enemies. He knew all of that. And there are some of the psalms that we read, and we read of David's anger at God. You know, why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen? And there are those times when he's really lamenting and saying, Lord, what is going on? What about the people? And then we read here in this psalm, it's a time when in the desert often our soul thirsts for God. And here David's just pouring out his heart and saying, my soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Very different from his praise psalms when he's saying, Lord, you're amazing, you're magnificent. He's saying, Lord, in this dry and weary place, in this place where my soul is parched, I long for you. He knows where the answer is. The answer lies with God. And it's not only David that experienced that. Last week we thought again about how Jesus found himself in the wilderness many times. Often he would take himself there. because things would happen, people would press in, there would be great demands on him, and he would choose to go there. We read last week about how the Holy Spirit, when after he was baptized, led him into the wilderness, that sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, leads us there because there are maybe things that we need to deal with in our lives. There may be things that God wants to teach us. And it's only in that place where we're away from everything that he can meet with us and do that. So this morning we're going to look at three aspects of what they've termed here wilderness worship. And we're going to look at the wilderness worship that Jesus engaged in. So we're going to have a look at another passage. So again, if someone would like to read this out. Luke chapter 4, this is quite a long one, verses 1 to 13. Anybody? Okay, so the first thing that we notice about Jesus is that he walked away from the crowds and he often spent time alone. And in this passage that we've read here, we read that he spends 40 days and nights in this lonely place. And Luke tells of another time when he does that. It says, the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So I don't know how you feel about the idea of solitude. Some people, it's the most amazing thing. Like, Ann Cottrell would say she loves it when it's quiet, when she can be on her own, when she can get away. Those of you of a more extrovert temperament find the thought of being alone, being quiet, being separate from people to have that contact is like a horrifying thought. But actually, even if you are naturally an extrovert person, if naturally you get your energy from being with people, there is still a place in your life for solitude, for finding that moment where you can just be on your own without the distractions to concentrate on who God is. Henry Nguyen wrote a book about the Desert Fathers and Mothers, and that they were a group of Christians from the 4th and 5th century who revived the idea of desert spirituality. What they would do is they would go out into the desert. Some of them would live there for a long time. And people would go out to the desert to meet them. I suppose John the Baptist was a sort of forerunner of those desert fathers and mothers. That he was in the wilderness, wasn't he? And people came to him. So He wrote a book about these Christians who saw solitude as the thing to strive for. And Nguyen warns us against seeing solitude as simply as a quiet place to recharge our batteries and then to go on with life as usual. And he says this, solitude is not a private therapeutic place. Rather, it is the place of conversion, a place where the old self dies and the new self is born. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract. We enter into solitude first of all to meet our Lord and to be with him and him alone. So the main reason that Jesus sought that solitude was to be with his Heavenly Father. And I wonder today how much time we have to find that place, that solitude, that time to be alone, to be with the Father. Even if you live on your own, how much time do you have where you're completely quiet, where the television's not on, where the radio's not on, where you're not reading a book or you're not cleaning the house, or that time where you sit purposefully to spend time with God without the distractions? And actually, if we think about it, in life in general, there aren't that many moments where we find that space to do that. And sometimes it's not even something that even enters our head, that we maybe need to do that, to find that moment where we can put everything to one side. And I wonder, as we're going through these, there's three things that we're looking at: solitude, simplicity, and fasting, that with each little section that we have to think, how can you find that time, that moment? It doesn't have to be a day or a morning or an afternoon or even an hour. It could be a half an hour, 10 minutes, where you purposefully choose to lay that time aside and saying, God, this is about you. I'm setting aside this time. I just want to sit with you. How can you carve out that time in your schedule? Where are the things that maybe you could think, well, actually, I watched that TV program because it's habit. I'm not really watching it. I'm not really interested in it. The telly's on. Turn the telly off. Or that time when you've got your cup of coffee and you sit down and you're going to read the paper, you could think, oh, actually, I'm going to put my paper on one side, and instead of reading that, I'm just going to be quiet and I'm just going to enjoy being in the presence of God. Satan doesn't want us to do that, because when we do that, when we start making that space, then we start to hear from God. We start to long for more of God. We become like David when we want more and more of God as we encounter him. Satan will do anything to distract us. The minute you sit down, you can guarantee your phone's going to ring, or your mobile pings, and you know that pull when you hear it, and you know you've got a message, and you just think, oh, what if it's important? Actually, in that moment, the most important thing is those few minutes that you've set aside for God. So stop and think, what can you do to create this space? That's the first question. Second thing that we can see in Jesus is simplicity. He rejects unnecessary baggage. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Jesus knows that it's so easy to gain the world yet lose your soul. So he rebukes the devil. But if we look around us, if we look at adverts that tell us about all these things that we need, that we can't live without that amazing Hoover that doesn't only suck up the dirt but squashes it into bricks that you can throw out, no more clouds of dust when you empty your poover, or the dishwasher that does all these amazing things and your dishes come out not just clean but glinting like diamonds when it comes out. Or clothes that we see, you know, to look the part, to appear to be the person that you want people to think you are, to go for those designer labels, because of course that's a show of how well you're doing when you've got that name on your jacket or whatever. It's not about gaining the world. It's not about all the baggage, all the things that we need, all the things that we think we can't get by without. Actually, if we think about Jesus, he was a homeless man. He went from home to home. People looked after him. He stayed with his friends as he journeyed round. And when we see him sending out the 72, when they go out, what does he say? Don't take anything with you. Just go out. Just go. Possessions aren't the main things. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, he says to them. Now, he's not saying that it's wrong to have homes or to have possessions, but when those things become an obstacle between us and God, when those things become the things that drive us, when we're working to gain those things, then we're reminded again that Jesus says, What does it benefit you if you gain the whole world yet lose your soul? They're things. They're things. And actually, we can live without them. Fortunately, he doesn't always ask us to do that. And he allows us to have our nice homes, and he allows us to have a good car to drive. But see them for what they are. They're blessings that God gives to us, that he allows us to have. So Jesus lived very simply. When he was crucified, they came to divide his possessions amongst the Roman soldiers. And what did he have? Just a few clothes. And they had to cut those up so that there was enough to go around. He carried little. So wilderness worship might ask us to consider whether we rely too much on things, even good things, instead of trusting God. Maybe when we leave our home today, when we go out and it's freezing cold, maybe we can take that opportunity as we walk into our cars to think, actually, Lord, thank you that I've got a coat that I can put on today, when there are others that don't have anything. Maybe we can see God afresh. Maybe tomorrow, or when you get home, you can put your mobile phone away. Turn it off. Whew, there's a scary thought, isn't it? Turn off the music and the radio and sit silent in God's presence. And that's a form of wilderness worship. That's a time when we can worship God, and it restores our souls more than we realise. In my readings from this book this week, the section this week is on simplicity. And this is one that I'd not really thought about. This might take a bit of thinking about, but it says, the heading is simplicity, freedom from speaking. Be still and know that I am God. And again, there's a quote in there from Henry Nguyen. They obviously like him a lot. I'll just read it to you rather than try and explain it. It says, there is another angle to silence, that of refraining from speaking. Henley Nguyen, in his book on the Desert Mothers and Fathers, spoke of silence as a way of guarding the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. And he wrote this, sometimes it seems that our many words are more an expression of our doubt than our faith. It is as if we are not sure that God's Spirit can touch the hearts of people. We have to help him out and, with many words, convince others of his power. But it is precisely this wordy unbelief that quenches the fire. What he's saying is, Sometimes we use our words. We try and convince people. We try and convince ourselves. When God says, actually, you don't need to do that. That's almost voicing doubts. And God says, just sit, be still. Let me, let my spirit work in you. Let me speak to you. And then it went on and it reminds us of this verse. We actually sang the song a few weeks ago, I think. Kirk did it. Those verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Sometimes we just need to sit and be quiet and let God speak to us, because he's in heaven. He knows what's going on and he can speak to us. He doesn't need us to tell him what to do and how to do it. So, can we find that simplicity in our lives? Are there things that we can do to simplify our lives that will make space for God? The third thing that we see from Jesus in the wilderness is that he often, when he went off into the wilderness, he fasted. And he fasted from food. And in the reading in Luke that Sharon read for us, we read that one of the things that Jesus was doing, he was fasting food, the way that Satan tempted him was with food, because he knew that he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Satan doesn't say to him, oh, Jesus, you must be very hungry. Why don't you have some bread? What he does is he goes to the heart of the matter and he says, if you are the Son of God. So he's not challenging Jesus about, you know, how strong he is to resist the bread. He's saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, you don't need to be hungry. You don't need to be doing this. You can take this stone, you can turn it into bread. You're the Son of God. You don't need to do this. Eat. You've got the capability there. There's a challenge to who God is. If you are the Son of God. Fasting isn't about showing people how spiritual we are or trying to guilt God into answering our prayers. Look, God, I've starved myself for 40 days. You owe me now. I've proved to you how much I love you. Now you need to answer my prayer. That's not what fasting is about. It's about who we are and who we belong to. It's about carving out that time to allow ourselves to focus on who God is. Our lives are sustained by the word of God. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? You know, we don't sustain our spirits, our souls, by physical things, by food, but it's by the words that come out of the mouth of God. That's what feeds us. That's what keeps us going. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So literal fasting did continue throughout Jesus' time, and it's part of, you know, many Christians walk today, putting those times to fast from food. And Lent time, you know, people even that aren't Christians look for those things that they can give up. I'm going to give up chocolate, or I'm going to give up alcohol, or whatever. They give them up through a Lent. And I wonder sometimes why people do that, what they think that is going to do, that they're giving that up. For what? And when the Bible talks to us about fasting, it's not to show people how self-controlled we are, how determined we can be. But it's doing it for that reason, to be able to carve that time. So instead of sitting down to eat a meal, we put that on one side to sit down to be with God. We don't always have to do food. We can do the television. A few years ago, we did a 40-day fast, and we all decided what we were going to do, and some people did do food. I did the TV because I know that that's the biggest time waster, probably, in my life. That if I sit down, it's automatic. Turn on the telly. Come in, sit down, turn on the... Well, no, make a cup of tea, turn on the telly, sit down. But that's my habit. But that's time that I could claim back and I can invest in God. So when we talk about fasting, it's a good discipline to have. And when we've got issues, big issues that maybe we're dealing with, so maybe someone that is sick or going through a difficult time, like it said in here, it's not that we're wanting to blackmail God or to try and convince him by our fasting that he should do something for us. But it's like saying to God, look, I'm really serious about this. This issue is really burdening in me. And I need to find that time to bring it to you, to be able to lay it before you, to unburden my heart to you, and to know that God is going to heal. That's what, when Jesus went into the wilderness, what did he do? He was talking to his heavenly Father. And I'm sure that he wasn't always talking. There were times when he would sit and his Father would talk to him. If we don't make that time, how can we get to that place where we're going before him and allowing him the time and the space to speak to us and to begin to change our circumstances? And often we find that when we do that, that the answers lie within us. There are things that we can do. There's another type of fast as well that we read about. I'm not sure what slide I'm on now. Oh, that's okay. In Isaiah. Isaiah 58 verse 6, where it talks about a fast where people choose to put injustice right. God talks about fasting and he says to the people, you know, you fast, you do all of this, but actually it means nothing to me. Because while you're fasting and while you're coming to me and saying all these things, there are people that are going hungry. There are people that are suffering. There's so much injustice. And God says, if you want to fast, if you want me to notice your fasting, then do something about that. Do something. Put things aside and address the injustice that you see around us. So there are other ways that we can fast other than food. And perhaps the question is, what are the things that we most rely on? What are the things that we get our identity from? And if it isn't God, then maybe we need to look at them and see what we're doing. Is it our social media account? Is that, you know, we put on there and we see how many likes we get. And if we get lots of likes, we know that we're popular. We know that people like us. Or is it that our jobs, our roles in society, it's the title that we have? Oh, well, you know, I'm a bank manager. It's our status. If that's more important to us than how God sees us, there's something we need to look at and pray about. So maybe we can look and see what is important to us. What are the things that give us our value? And if it's not God, then maybe we need to address that. Maybe this week we can think about, is there something that we can fast? Is there something that this week you could say, for this week, for an hour, I'm going to, I don't know, not have my lunch. Or I'm going to turn the television off, which is a good one. I'm going to turn the computer off. I'm not going to play that game today. And I'm going to fast that and I'm going to give that time to God and see what happens. Or maybe you could do a positive fasting, like befriending someone or seeing a homeless person, doing something, maybe giving them a meal or something, or standing up for someone that you see is being bullied. There are lots of things that we can do, positive fasting, things that we find are intruding in our life. So on your chairs, you will have some paper And if you haven't got a pen, I have my pen tin at the ready. So just like you, do you want to pass that round? Do you need pens? Yeah, I'll just take some here. I think this should be working. Okay, so reflect for a moment on one practical thing you can do this week, which would involve solitude. What did we say? I can't remember what we said about that. Okay, so how can you create a space this week? Or simplicity. Can you look this week and think, what are the things that have sort of become part of your life that actually are unnecessary and taking, robbing you of time that you could be spent either praying, reading, spending time with God? And then finally, what can you fast this week? What can you do? It may be that you think of one thing and it covers all of those things. That's fine, but we're just going to be quiet for a minute while you think about that, and then I'm going to ask Patrick to play a song. So we'll just give them a minute, Patrick, and then...
I come in simplicity, longing for purity, to worship you in spirit and truth, only you. Lord, strip it all away, till only you remain. I'm coming back to my first love, only you. You're the reason I sing, the reason I sing. Yes, my heart will sing how I love you. yes, my heart will sing how I love you.
Pray this week as we seek to find that time to spend with you, as we find that quiet place, that quiet space, as we clear away the clutter to find the time to focus on you. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us, that we would hear from you, and we would discover the joy in that wilderness worship. Lord, we wouldn't necessarily want to put ourselves in that place, but Lord, thank you that when we find ourselves in the wilderness, in that desert place, that we're not alone, and that there we can find you. And Lord, this week I pray for everyone here, whatever their circumstance or situation, that this week they will find you and they will hear from you. And Lord, that we would know your blessing as we spend that time. Lord, thank you that we can bring our prayers, we can bring our requests to you, but Lord as well, we can bring our worship to you in that place. And Lord, help us as we seek to do that, as we seek to find that solitude, find that simplicity, and discover the joy of fasting. Amen.